Morning, church. How are you all doing? It's been really interesting this past few weeks. I was with a family. My youngest Gugushi had a bit of a play date, and we're talking with the parents. And we're talking about the petrol prices and everything that's going on with that. And I said to them, you know, that reminds me of a movie that was made in my home country of Botswana. I don't know if you've seen the movie. It's called The Gods Must Be Crazy. Yes. And in this movie, this Coke bottle falls from, you know, airplane, and this community sees this Coke bottle and starts to think that the gods must be crazy because they've sent them this thing that caused so much chaos for them. Everybody had a use for it. And everybody was enjoying it until one of the kids was hit with the bottle on the head. And then that's when they realized we have a problem. They had a problem of demand and supply. And so that's what happened in that movie. That's what happened during COVID when people were fighting over toilet paper in the stores. And that's what's happening now. We're starting to see queues. I mean, other countries have already experienced that, but it's new here. I had a family member send a photo on the family WhatsApp group of queues in the UK for fuel. So it's all happening. But I just wanted to share that to say, as the children of God, we have to remember our foundation, that Christ is our foundation. That song was talking about, it may seem like I'm surrounded, but we're surrounded by God. And so we have to remember that when everything seems overwhelming, because it's so tempting to start thinking like everyone else and panicking like everyone else. But we are people of faith. That's not to say we're not going to go through the same problems, but how we respond is different. Yeah. So as we look towards Good Friday and Easter, thank you, Nuktula, both today and next week, we'll be focused on exploring the power and the purpose of Jesus' blood and the freedom it has secured for us. So the title of my message, as Pastor Stephen has already said, is Ransomed. So ransomed refers to the price demanded for the release of a captive, the price paid to secure freedom. In the biblical context, ransom refers to the price paid to set humanity free from sin, death, and eternal separation from God. So for today, I'll be looking at why we had to be ransomed in the first place, but specifically why we had to be ransomed by his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly paid the price for our freedom because only he is worthy. Only he is worthy. So when we go to the book of Revelation, we won't go there yet, but Revelation chapter 4 describes an incredible vision that the apostle John was having. And in that vision, he sees one seated on the throne. And he sees 24 elders surrounding this one throne. And they're also sitting on thrones. And there's four living creatures. It goes into a bit more detail than that. Then he sees the one who's seated on the throne holding a scroll that was sealed with seven seals, a symbol of God's plan for humanity, for redemption, for the future of the world. So then at the beginning of chapter 5, which is where we find our key verse, it says that a mighty voice of an angel asks the question, who is worthy to open the scroll? The Bible tells us that no one in heaven, this is part of the vision, no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was found worthy to open the scroll. So John begins to weep because without one to open the scroll, then God's redemptive plan cannot unfold. However, one of the 24 elders tells John to stop weeping. He says, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. But when John looks, he sees this lamb that has, it looks like it has been slaughtered, standing between that throne, the 24 elders, and the four living creatures. And we know that, obviously, that lamb represents the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the lamb takes the scroll, the 24 elders and the living creatures, they fall down before the lamb, and they sing a new song. And that's our key scripture, verse 9 to 10 of Revelation 5. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Here we see a declaration of the power and purpose of the Lord Jesus' blood. This is all wonderful news. Victory is secured in Christ for the believer. But the question is, why was it all necessary? Why did we have to be ransomed in the first place? I want to take us back, way back to the beginning, where it all started. Who told you were naked? Those famous words take us back to Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verse 1 to 13. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." And it says that both their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked, and they hid from God. And in verse 11, it says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" I don't know about you, when I pray sometimes, I like to verbalize these words: "The devil is a liar." Have you ever verbalized that? Especially when you're praying and interceding. The devil is a liar. He completely misrepresented God to Eve. He planted a seed in her mind to question and doubt God. He sold her a few lies, and he's still doing it now, today. He's still selling us a few lies. And she bought them. The idea that God didn't really have her best interests at heart, that God didn't care to provide for her appetites or her desires for beauty, nor want her to enjoy what was around her. That's the lie he was selling her. That God was trying to shortchange her. He's still doing that to you and I today, trying to convince us that God is shortchanging us. God wants us to miss out on the good stuff. What Satan, or the serpent, neglected to mention to Eve was that yes, their eyes would be open to this knowledge of good and evil, then indeed, he didn't mention that indeed what God had said would happen, that death would come in, that they would now be predisposed to sin, and that the wages of sin is death. He conveniently left that detail out. And I don't think the couple fully appreciated in that moment what God really meant when he said, "What is this you have done to Eve?" You see, humanity began in perfection, where there was no sin, there was no shame, there was no death. Adam and Eve were made to reflect God. It says we were made in the image of God. His very breath is what went into Adam's nostrils, God's very breath. Adam and Eve were blessed. They were commanded to be fruitful and multiply. Adam was so special that God planted this garden called Eden in the east. We call it the east wing. And then it says he placed Adam there. God so loved Adam that he delighted in making him have a companion. He wanted to do things to please Adam. The level of detail that God went into shows us that God really loved Adam. He wanted him to have a suitable helper. He looked at all the animals. They all had a suitable helper. And he looked at Adam and he thought, an animal will not be a suitable helper. The level of detail. I need you to understand this morning that there is a level of detail that God goes into when he's thinking of you, when he's thinking about your life, when he's thinking about your future. You know, the Bible talks about, in Jeremiah, the plans God has for us. That they're good plans. Plans to prosper us. Plans to give us a future and a hope. That all started at the beginning. However, that one act of disobedience changed everything. We're answering the question, why was a ransom needed in the first place? In one moment, Adam and Eve were enjoying fellowship with their God. And in an instant, shame, fear, doubt, separation, sin, and death entered the human experience. That was never the original plan. We were never meant to deal with shame. If ever you find yourself feeling shame for anything, understand that is not from God. Fear, that is not from God. Doubt, doubting your God, that is not from God. When sin and death entered the human experience, humanity responded with sacrifice. But these were insufficient sacrifices. Insufficient sacrifices. We won't go there, but in the book of Leviticus, we learn that the life of a creature is in the blood. And God gave the children of Israel a system of sacrificing as a way to make atonement for themselves on the altar. Because it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life, the blood. However, this system had limitations. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what did this old system do? It showed the cost of sin, and it revealed the seriousness of judgment, but it never solved the problem. It was a sacrificial offering that could never be stopped because it could not cleanse once and for all. The people were reminded of their guilt over and over. I wonder if you've ever found yourself feeling guilty over and over because of something you have done. That is not from God. The problem was too great for anything less than a perfect ransom. Only the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ. You see, across history, people have tried many paths to reconnect with God. Be a good person, take care of the poor, prayer and fasting more, performing religious duties, following moral teaching, improving yourself spiritually, trying to balance out wrongs with good deeds. So there's always been this idea that if we just do more and just try harder, we'll get better. And that's what you find in a lot of religions. You just got to try, do more. However, as sincere as these efforts are, the question always still remained about how good is good enough? How good is good enough? Jesus was the only one who could foot the bill. Only his blood would do. Only his blood would do. You know, when we go back to Adam and Eve, they hid from God because they were naked. He asked, "Who told you you were naked?" But before they had this conversation with God, when they realized they were naked, they went and got some figs and covered themselves. We're still doing that today. We're still hiding. We're still covering up in our own ways. Even as Christians, we still do it. It's a human tendency. It's the flesh. When we feel like we've done something wrong, when we feel like we've offended God, we try and find something to cover ourselves. We have this need for self-sufficiency. But also what happens is when we've done something wrong and we're feeling shame, we have this tendency to want to pull away from God. But God wants the opposite from us. Jesus was the only one who could foot the bill. Only his blood would do. Only his blood. You know, it's never nice actually to talk about blood. But we have to in this instance. Shedding of blood. The price was high. It wasn't the blood of an animal. You know, I remember when we were younger, every time we would go and visit our grandparents during the school holidays, my grandmother would pick out a few chickens that would be killed as a way of celebrating that the grandchildren have come. And would spend some time chasing these chickens around. Eventually someone would catch, never me, someone would catch them, and then a knife would be put to them. I remember another time where a goat was killed. I don't know what happened. All I remember is I saw a goat running with half its head cut off. They missed something. So now you had people chasing this goat with half his head cut off. It's not a pleasant thing to watch, right? Most of us are meat eaters. We enjoy eating our meat, but we don't actually know what happened beforehand. In fact, we don't want to know about the blood. But we're not talking about the blood of animals here. We're talking about the blood of Christ. You know, one of the most impactful movies I've ever watched is The Passion of the Christ. That movie is, it's hard to watch, but it's important to see. And I don't think that fully captures what really happened. It attempts to very well. But the blood. I'm going to read from Isaiah 53 as I prepare to finish. Verse 3 to 6 and verse 10 to 11. Because we're answering the question, why his blood? Why his blood? Why him? From verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. Why his blood? Crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. It was all part of the plan. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. That answers the question why it had to be him. No other blood would do. I want to finish off with Hebrews 10, verse 12. It says, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Isn't that good news, church? I just want to take a moment to just pray. And for you to pray with me, please. Because we are moving towards Good Friday and Easter. But today we just wanted to understand why we needed a ransom. Because there was a mess that happened in the Garden of Eden, and that implicated all human beings. And we have a holy God. And so because we have a holy God, there was no other way of reconnecting with that holy God except for the shedding of blood. But the blood of animals was not enough, because it had to be done year after year. Only the blood of Christ. So with every eye closed, I just want to pray that we would get a greater revelation of the blood of Christ and the work that was done. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice that was made on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that as the Apostle John was weeping because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll, that one of the elders stopped and said, "Wait, stop weeping. There is one that is worthy." We are thankful for Jesus Christ, that he is the lamb that was slain, that he was found to be worthy, that he completed the assignment, that we no longer need to go back over and over for our sins, because it has all been done. So this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you've never encountered Jesus Christ, if you've never taken him up on the work that he has done, you don't need to do anything except to accept what he has done. You don't need to feel guilty or shame. You just need to accept that only he is worthy, that only his blood would do. So with every eye still closed, I'll just get you to just repeat this prayer after me. This is a prayer to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. It's for those who've never done it and those who have turned away. You once believed, you made the decision, but you chose another path. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to the cross. Jesus, I thank you that you gave your life that I would be set free. I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Still with every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, please just raise your hand so I can see you, so we can give you something. Thank you. Thank you.